hand those out. Turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 1, or Genesis chapter 2, please, as we get into our topic for today. Here's a sermon series, a little mini-series, four messages in this series. Everything you need to know, not everything there is to know, but everything you need to know about our humanity and God's relationship to us. And so today's sermon title, What the Bible Says About Being Comprised of a Body, Soul, Spirit, Mind, Conscience, Heart, and the list goes on, a bunch of synonyms. So that's what we are studying today. All right, think about this. Let's go deep. We all have bodies, right? We live in a social world where we interact with one another with physical bodies. But who is in control of that? So who sits at the control levers of your brain? For example, if our brain is a highly sophisticated computer, as some say that it is, a lot more sophisticated than anything that man can devise. So who sits at the control seat in front of the keyboard and decides to pull up memories or to make plans or to plan for the future or to plan a garden? Who sits at that control panel? You ever thought about that? Theologians struggle with this all the time. You know, it's all automatic to us. We are a person and we inhabit a body. But is there components inside of us so that there might be a spirit, there might be a soul inhabiting a body? And how does that work? How do they interact? How do they interact with our mind? How does all that come about? That's today's topic. So we're going to go really, really deep in Scripture today, and I learn things, and you will learn things. And to be honest, I might have said things in the past that I'm going to have to correct today. That's good, because we're learning all the time. You should see my desk. It's stacked with books, and that's okay, because we're going to go deep. But here says it all. This verse in Genesis says it all. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust, Adam, from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. If there's one verse that could summarize it all together into one essential idea, it is this. God infused Adam with the breath of life, it says there, and he became a living creature, a person. And so if you want to call it soul or spirit inside a body, actually we're not going to do that. We're going to learn that that's not exactly right to say there's a soul inside a body, and the body and the soul are different at different parts. We're going to learn all of that. No, this is the essence of what it means to be a person. So we're going to ask some questions. Questions are these. Does the Bible teach that we are one, or A, one unified whole, or B, two parts, body and soul slash spirit? Or are we three parts, body, soul, and spirit? What are we? And if it teaches one of the above three that we've offered to you and not the other two, does it matter? Does it really matter in our daily lives? And that's where we're going today, and you will find out that it really, really does matter. This is not just intellectual learning, not just stuff to put in our brain. This is going to apply to our daily lives in a very, very practical way. So number one, we're going to answer these questions. Here we go. Number one, we are not, and this may be new to you, we are not made up of three component parts that can be somehow separated from one another, those being body, soul, and spirit. We are not. Okay, and I'm going to give you reasons why. You may want to take some notes, but as you get to the passage of Scripture, just write down the reference. You can look up the Scripture passage later. Number one, why is this true? The term soul, and spirit are absolutely, undeniably used interchangeably in Scripture. There's no difference between the two. That might be new to you, kind of new to me, based on my study this week. Interchangeable synonyms in Scripture. Okay? So here's for your notes. The Hebrew word, okay, the Hebrew word, going back to the Hebrew, for soul is nephesh. I'll spell it for you. N-E-P-H-E-S-H. Very important word. Nephesh. The Greek word is psyche. You've heard of that before. You're a psychologist studying the psyche of a person. So soul, psyche together, that's how those two words are used. The Hebrew word for spirit, breath of life, ruach, R-U-A-C-H. And in the Greek, pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, like pneumonia or pneumatic. It's all about air, all about breath. The spirit. So how are they used? These words are interchangeable in the Scripture. A lot of Hebrew poetry is parallelism and running words together that are identical in meaning, synonymous. And that's what we're finding here in Scripture. So the immaterial part of humans who are now in Hades, we talked about this before, or presently in heaven, saints who've gone before us, those people, the immaterial part of them, are called both spirits and souls, okay? Used interchangeably. So here's a reference to write down, Hebrews 12:23. Hebrews 12:23 says this, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits, there it is, spirits of the righteous made perfect, so they're not in their body at the moment. We'll get to that later. They're kind of naked right now, but they're called spirits. And we find in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19, write that reference down. Here is talking about Jesus, in which he went and proclaimed through Noah to the spirits in prison, in Hades now, contemporaneously. So spirits in heaven, spirits in Hades. Compare that to Revelation. Another reference to put down, Revelation 6:9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. So people in heaven now without their bodies, spirits as well as souls. Same concept, identical, synonymous. Next point about this is that the terms soul and spirit are used interchangeably in the following ways. And here's why, okay? What we're going to look at. When people die, the Bible sometimes says that their souls depart. Other times the Bible says their spirit departs. Well, it's the same things, but identical concept behind two different words. In John 19, verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine on the cross, he said, "It's finished. It is finished." And what did he do? He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Okay? But then in Luke 12, verse 2, God said to him, "Fool," the guy that was going to build bigger barns and stuff them full of earthly goods, "you fool, this night your soul is required of you. You're going to die, and your soul is going to leave your body. The things you have prepared, whose will they be?" So spirit leaves, soul leaves, interchangeable. Same idea. Can be one or the other. You can use either one you want to, but still talk about the same thing. The person, that person is going to depart from their body. And then when the Bible talks about the immaterial part of man, You know, there is that part of us that's immaterial. It's not physical. Sometimes it uses soul, and sometimes it uses spirit. It can be either way. Here's another reference, Matthew 10:28. Jesus is telling the crowd, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. But then James, in James chapter 2, verse 26, another reference put down, James says this, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So the same concept, different words, identical in understanding or meaning. They're used interchangeably. And then when the Bible talks about the immaterial part of man sinning, so you have the person, that person can be called soul or spirit, and it sins. Either one can sin, and this is a problem for many people because they like to say, well, we're body, soul, and spirit. Soul is that earthly part of us that thinks and feels and has emotions, but the spirit, oh, that's the righteous part of us that does the worshiping to God and that. No, because take a look at these passages of Scripture. Both can sin according to Scripture. 1 Peter 1:22. Instructions from Peter, having purified your souls. You need to purify your soul. How? By your obedience to the truth. For a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. But then in 2 Corinthians 7:1, same concept, but now spirit. Since we have these promises, Paul says, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of what? Body and spirit. So the spirit can sin. It can sin. Cleanse yourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So, to answer our question number one, we are not made up of three component parts, those being body, soul, and spirit. No, because the words are interchangeable. But number two, and this might be a problem for you and me as well, we are not really made up of two distinct parts either. The first one is called the trichotomous position. This is the dichotomous position, if you want to know theological terms. But we are really not made up of two distinct parts. Body and soul / spirit, although, here's my qualifier, although the soul, spirit can temporarily exist on its own outside the body after death until the day of Christ when the resurrection occurs. This was hard for me to figure out, hard for me to understand, but I want you to walk with me through the logic behind all of this. First of all, the idea that we have a body and then it's inhabited by a separate component like a spirit or soul is Grecian. It's Greek in thought. Okay, that's where that idea comes from. It's not Hebrew. Not Hebrew at all. We went to Genesis chapter 2. God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and the body and the spirit are merged together. That's Adam. It's all one unit in the Hebrew mind. Greek has no word component parts. So sometimes the Christian church has picked up on that misconception, that idea. Hebrew, one. Greek, parts. Think of it that way. The Bible, on the other hand, speaks of each of these physical parts of our body as having psychological functions. For example, the Bible talks about our bones. David does. He talks about his bones speaking to him, or his heart making decisions, or what else? He has his bowels full of turmoil and anguish, or his kidneys. They speak to him as well. So in each one of these physical parts of his body, his bones, his heart, his bowels, his kidneys are all interplaying and interacting with his thoughts and feelings and emotions and person. Here's another word you can write down, psychosomatic. You've heard of that, psychosomatic illnesses. Look how illnesses can be so tied to our bodies, right? So tied to our bodies that there's no separation between the two because your spirit, your soul, your emotions, your feelings are so interconnected to your body that oftentimes it comes right out into illnesses that start from your head and come out in your body. The Hebrew word, nefesh, please write that word down if you haven't done it already. Critical word, important word, nefesh. Huge in our understanding of what we're trying to say. In Genesis 2:7, which we read before, God breathed into Adam the breath of life. The best way to understand that is life. Nefesh, or soul, means life. When God created Adam, there he was, laying in the dirt. God made him out of dust. All the parts were there, brain, no function yet, heart wasn't beating, blood wasn't circulating, just inanimate. And then God breathed into that inanimate body the breath of life. That's nefesh. Life. Most of the time. there's a puzzling aspect to this we'll get to in a minute. But that's now Adam. Before it was just a carcass, really, inanimate, or corpse, perhaps, but now became life, life. Or better yet, why don't we say person? It's a good description of nefesh, person, right? The Hebrews could see no distinction between the personhood or soul, nefesh, and the person's body. There's no difference between the two. They're inextricably connected together. They're tied together. Otherwise, these verses would make no sense at all. Let's go back to Scripture. Proverbs 25, verse 25. Like cold water to a thirsty nefesh, to a thirsty soul, really, to a thirsty person. So is good news from a faraway country. And then Numbers 21:5, and you won't find this in the ESV or the NIV or the New American Standard. I had to go all the way back to the King James to find this, but King James accurately described this for me. Numbers 21:5, and the people spake, it's King James language, spake against God, and they against Moses. Wherefore have you ye brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul, nefesh, loatheth this light bread. Can't stand this manna anymore. So it's physical. Our soul hates this manna that we're eating and tasting. We don't like it anymore. Or Deuteronomy 12, verse 15, again, King James. Notwithstanding thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates, here's God giving them a blessing. Celebrate at your festivals. Have a good time and enjoy a feast. So he's saying, kill and eat flesh. That deer out there, that cows, go ahead and have a big party in all thy gates, whatsoever thy soul, nefesh, lusteth after. Interesting combination of words. So you want a party, you want good steaks, you want to have a good time, whatever your nefesh, whatever your soul lusteth after, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. The unclean, the clean may eat thereof, as the roebuck, as the hart, deer we're talking about. Or Numbers 6:6, same thing. And this is where it's really kind of puzzling to me, but that's why we're going really, really, really deep. Here is the instructions for a Nazirite. And God's saying, I have specific instructions for the Nazirite. So all the days that this Nazirite, he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead nefesh. He shall not touch or go near a dead body, which in the Hebrew is nefesh. Interesting combination. So even a dead body has concept of personhood. So number two, we are not made up of two distinct parts, body, soul, and spirit. But how then are we? So number three, instead, we are, Millard Erickson helped me a lot here, former theology professor at Bethel Seminary, good man, good friend of mine. Instead, we are a conditional unity. Conditional unity. That's Millard's expression. That's very helpful for me. And so what we're saying, Millard and other theologians are saying, is there is not an independent operator inside our bodies. We would say our person, controlling the levers of our arms, or controlling our brain, or controlling our legs, or controlling. No, it's not an independent operator that's not separated. Our person is linked to and inextricably connected to our bodies. Your body, that's you. It's the real. I've said this in the past sometimes, and I think I'm not right in saying it. The real you is the spirit. No, the real you is all of it, all of you combined, including your bodies. That's the real you. And it's conditional because only at death is there a separation for a temporary period of time. That's why it's conditional. But the normal state of you and me is linked together in a body, someday glorified body. But that's the normal state of our future. We're going to look at what Paul says. I may have returned to that passage in a minute, but Paul says it so well for us. But first, we'll look at Luke 23:43. When Jesus was on the cross and there was two criminals, one on the one side, one on the other side, one scorned, one surrendered to Christ, what do you say to the one that surrendered? Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So your person is going to leave your body temporarily, because your body is going to stay hanging on that cross until they take it down. But this very day, you're going to be with me in paradise. So we're talking about the immaterial part for a while, is separated. But let's look at how Paul feels about that. Turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Here is the best insight from the apostle himself about all of this interconnectedness about our soul, spirit, body, all one, unity. Here's what he says. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, what do we have? What's our hope? We're not going to be disconnected for very long, right? Because we know we have this future promise. We have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's what we're looking forward to. For in this tent we groan because of disease and suffering. In this tent we groan in pain, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. That's the permanent location of our personhood, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. What does Paul say about this intermediate state when we're absent from our body and present with the Lord? He says, I feel like I'm naked. I would much rather have my glorified body to inhabit. And that's the ideal. That's the design. That's what it's supposed to be. So in the meantime, he's saying, I don't want to be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed. That's not what we want. We want a physical body for eternity. We don't want that intermediate state. We're going to feel awkward in a sense because it's not what God intended. He intended them to be inextricably linked together forever. So not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body here on this earth, we are away from the Lord in terms of physical presence. For we walk by faith right now, not by sight. Yes, we have good courage, and we'd rather be away from this body temporarily and at home with the Lord to be in His presence. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body. Whether good or evil, I translate that a little differently, whether worthy or unworthy. How you use your time in the body matters. So let's talk about application. Does this matter that we see ourselves as a unified whole together with our body functioning as it does? Absolutely. Seeing ourselves as a unified whole, just as I've described it conditionally, because there's going to be a time when it separates for a while, matters. It matters because we will see ourselves as a whole, not in parts. That's huge. The Greeks would think this way. Well, your inhabited soul inside your body, that's the good part of you. Your body is, you can do whatever you want with your body. It's just going to rot in the grave. So who cares about your body? That's Greek thinking. Hebrew thinking, biblical thinking is no. You're a whole. Look at your body, and that's you. That's what you inhabit right now. And someday it's going to be glorified. But it's still going to be you. Look like you, too. Look like Jesus when he rose from the dead. They could recognize him. No change there. So it will look like you. So seeing ourselves as a unified whole matters, because we'll see ourselves as a whole, not in parts. Okay? That's very important. Here's how one author puts it. This view, I'll quote from his article, just listen, this view of the total indivisible man has far-reaching implications. It means, first of all, that everything a person does has spiritual, social, and physical connotations. Praying is not just a spiritual exercise. A lot of times in the Bible, you know, get on your knees or you lift up your hands. It's prayer is a physical activity as well. Person who is praying is a social and physical being. And these relationships are involved in praying, sometimes with one another. Eating is not only a physical activity. Even nutritionists recognize the social context of eating as an important factor in human well-being. The more often you can eat with others, the better off you are. Don't eat alone if you can't help it. Whether a person eats with thanksgiving and to the glory of God, it's also important. So we have to be careful when saying that certain activities are physical while others are spiritual. It's not true. So in the following activities, eating, praying, celebrating a birthday, studying the Bible, exercising, digging ditches, singing hymns, Singing hymns ought to be physical. It's not just breath going through your lungs and your windpipe. Ought to be hands and standing and expression, using your body. That's me talking, not him. We cannot make three separate headings and call some physical while others are social and others are spiritual. Each activity is physical, social, and spiritual. The whole life is always physical, social, and spiritual at the same time. There can never be a human activity unrelated to God, to the community, or to the physical order. Well, he put it well. So how does this apply? Well, we're not going to be Greek in our thinking. We're going to be Hebrew in our thinking, biblical in our thinking, Christian in our thinking. These bodies, this body is you. So you don't just inhabit a body. That's you. And when it leaves your body at death, it's only a period of time until it's reunited with that body again, once again. And so that's going to be your permanent you for the rest of eternity. People will look at a physical body in eternity and say, I know you. I recognize you. That's you. Don't separate the two or three, however you've been thinking about it. But it also means that we need to value these bodies of ours. Sacred. How we treat our bodies is how we treat ourselves. Sacred. So in terms of nutrition, in terms of eating correctly, in terms of exercise, in terms of rest, in terms of all of that, that's spiritual. It's huge. God gave us these bodies, and we are this body. And we'll be this body forever. Forever. Take care of it. Take care of it.